to God's forever family. Our fellow believers are called brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. We are His children. And it is a wonderful picture of a redeemed relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, since redemption in Christ is our entrance into the church of Jesus Christ, then the local church is kind of like our immediate family. We express love, we communicate, we have hope, and we endure hardships together. We grieve together, we laugh together, sometimes too much. We make plans together. At times, we risk honesty with each other. At times, discipline is appropriate. As with a family, we share a common table. We claim a common address at least one day a week. We share a common father. And by God's own choice, the Creator has reached out to us and joined us together in this family of faith called Wyndham Community Chapel. But even despite that, we are still a collection of imperfect individuals at various stages in our reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. So wherever you are in life or the circumstances that you find yourselves in your life, God has a place of belonging for His children. Now that home is ultimately in His presence in heaven, but while here on earth, it is the church. The family is a powerful image as we get to understand our God and what He expects of us in relationship to His people. The Apostle Peter wrote about it to the first century believers with these words. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And the Apostle Paul also celebrated the family when he wrote to the Ephesians these words, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name." You see, family is God's idea, and the church is one expression of that. The church is an extended family that we all belong to, and you all are an essential part of it. Belonging to the family of God is a dynamic experience of loving and being loved, of learning and teaching, of receiving and giving and dying to self and living for God. And this morning, I want to take out for us four family portraits that are found in Ephesians chapter 4. In them, we're going to discover the way in which God intends for us to relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, and only then, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What we see in the first seven verses here, that Paul shares a portrait of the values we own as God's children. You know, our calling is a worthy one because we carry the name of Christ. We are of infinite value to God because we are his children. And because of that, we are urged and we are exhorted to make God proud of our behavior. Paul uses the phrase, live a life worthy, which translates to walk around. It's a picture for us of constant movement that indicates to us a lifestyle. He moves quickly then to verses 2 and 3, where he says, get along with your siblings. The family that we belong to is big on community. This is a core value that we have here at the church. It's a family that calls on each member to maintain the unity that Jesus has given to us as a birthright. And it takes work, and a lot of work. And then Paul explains why this is so important, verses 4 through 6. He says, stand as one. You know, oneness is in our bloodline. We come from a long line of ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You know, the question we always need to ask ourselves, if someone were to come into church on a Sunday, would they see that when they see our church? And then finally in verse 7, he says, he calls our attention to these God-given abilities. Paul refers to them in this passage as Christian graces given to God, to his children. And he lists seven of them, or six of those, which together will lead us to unity. First one, be humble. Humility is the Christian grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. It means knowing ourselves, accepting ourselves, and being ourselves to the glory of God. It requires us to see us exactly how God does, through his eyes, not less than and not more than. The second is this, gentleness or meekness. That is power under control. It refers to a colt that has been broken, or it might be illustrated by a soft wind. In each one of those cases, you have power, but that power is under control. The third grace is this, patience or long suffering. This word literally means long tempered. It is the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Without fighting back. Which leads to number 4, bear with one another or forbearance. It's a grace that we can never experience apart from love for the other person. Because it causes you to delay, to hold back the emotions and the words and the actions against your brother and sister in the Lord that they might even deserve. Fifth grace is this, make every effort or endeavor. In other words, he's saying, be eager to maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit that we have. And this word indicates constant action. It is not passive. In other words, at no time can we let our guard down if we are to have any hope of maintaining the unity we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, the final grace that Paul talks about here is peace. Peace with God leads to peace with your family members. This is rocket science, folks. If you can't get along with God, you can't get along with his children. So when the peace of God rests in our minds and in our hearts, then we have an opportunity to maintain that peace with our brothers and sisters, who, by the way, we cannot sing like we did this morning, that God is a good, good father. We can't always say that about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. These abilities that God gives to each one of us, each one of his children, it's the source of unity that we have in Christ. I'm convinced that the world really is not all that put off with Jesus and what he stands for. The world is impressed with compassion for the downtrodden and for the helpless in society. They even can buy into the hard line against oppression and injustice in our world. I really don't think that the world has too much problem with Jesus and what he stands for. It's typically his bride, the church, they struggle accepting. And so Paul calls the church to get along and to stand as one before a watching world. So the first portrait that we have here in Ephesians 4 calls attention to what each member of the family has in common because of God. The next two portraits deal with the picture of leadership that God has placed in the family. And first, our portrait of the leader God has put in place. You know, most biblical passages focus on gifts that are focusing on individuals that God has given to each individual for work in his kingdom. Things like teaching or faith or showing mercy. And we tend to define these gifts as heightened capabilities to serve God and to serve other people. And usually when we think of these spiritual gifts, we say, well, God has given it to me. What should I do with it? What can I contribute? For instance, while each one of us has faith and exercise that faith in prayer, some have a heightened ability to believe. While each one of us has the ability to communicate, and you show me that every Sunday morning, some have the ability to teach, but God has given to some a special ability in that area of teaching. While each of us can reach out in love to care for other people who are in need, to some in our midst, and you can think of them, God has given a special ability, a special degree and capacity to show mercy to other people in need. And God has given to each one who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at least one of these spiritual gifts or spiritual endowments for use in his kingdom work. But in this passage, that's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about some people who are gifts to the church. Some have been given by God to the body for special purposes. And he lists these people here in this passage as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, one person, one commentator this week I read said this about the role of pastors in the church today. He said, Christ exercised a special care for his church by appointing pastors who would watch over it as a shepherd does over his flock. God believes in leadership. He's the one who's appointed it. And every church family should value leadership, for it provides for you orderliness, effectiveness in accomplishing the mission and the vision that God has given to you, and to help you in training you in righteousness for God's kingdom's sake. So the question is, how should you relate to the church leadership that God has gifted you with? First of all, those who pastor you are to be followed. Now that's biblical, but I assure you it's not automatic. Not in a culture that questions authority, challenges submission, and values individualism. Secondly, let me state the obvious. Not that's on the screen, that's not obvious. What I'm about to say is obvious. The pastor of this family is not perfect. Thank you for not saying amen. Appreciate that. Especially Deb. But remember, I am to be supported and respected for my task and calling, not necessarily my likability or even my ability. It is based upon my sacred calling by the Father to be the leader of this church family. The third thing is, they are to be honored. They are to be highly esteemed and thought of. They ought to be treated as highly valuable people by this family because they are highly valuable people to this family. Now, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this theme all throughout his writings in the New Testament. To the Thessalonians, he wrote this: "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." To Timothy, he wrote, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." And in the writer of Hebrews says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." You see, when people support their pastor, they are the beneficiaries. And I can attest to the fact that pastors who know that their congregation is praying for them and backing them in the direction that they believe God is leading them are energized and motivated in ministry. But I can also attest to the fact that pastors who lack the prayer of their church family and experience frequent resistance are exhausted and stressed and ineffective in their ministry. Well, Paul then brings out a third portrait. And this is a portrait of the purpose of leadership in verses 12 and 13. Simply put, the purpose of the pastor at this church is to equip you to do your chores. You know, in most families, every member of that family has chores to do that contributes to the work of being a family. In my household growing up, there were three of us, along with other chores, because we had weekly chores. But every day, one person had to set and clear the table. Another person had to wash the dishes. And the third one had to dry the dishes. We each had our chores. And it's the same way in the family of God. The word picture that Paul uses here is a medical term that describes the process of setting a broken arm. The doctor is to align that broken arm so that the fractured bone will grow and do what it was inherently put there to do. So it will become useful. So it will become part of the body again. Paul says, "Gift people are to prepare God's people for works of service." Leaders aren't supposed to do the work of the ministry. Leaders are supposed to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. And that's where sometimes the church gets it backwards. All too often in congregations, they see the pastor as being hired by the congregation kind of to do the work of the ministry. You know, the pastor's supposed to teach and preach and evangelize and counsel and visit the sick and pray for the discouraged and whatever else. And if the church happens to grow in size and new members are added, it's an indication that their local church is healthy and the pastor's doing his job. But if the church fails to grow or doesn't meet its budget, pastor must not be doing his job. After all, he was hired by the church to minister. That is the complete opposite view that God has of the church. The church is a living body. It is an organism that every cell must contribute. The health of the body depends upon each member fulfilling its function. No person can carry out the functions in a living organism that the scripture describes. No one can do it all. No person, no paid team of people was ever intended to. The role of the leader within the church has always been to help the members of the body grow in their capacity to minister, to help them to discover what their spiritual gifts are and how to use that effectively in the kingdom of God. The role of the leader in the church has always been to lead believers into a fulfilling life of service to God. So when we miss that, and when we put the ministry of the church onto a professional, we have lost sight of who we really are. The local congregation will become weak, unable to respond as a healthy body to the direction of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to live what you say you believe about supporting the ministry of your church family, it means a couple of things. It means, first of all, stepping up to the plate and hitting the pitches that come from the pulpit every Sunday. It means finding your place of ministry and giving it all you have. Paul says it this way: "Therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because that you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Eugene Peterson, who recently has passed away, said it this way in his translation, which is called The Way. He said, "Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort." So supporting your pastor is more than just praying for him, encouraging him, honoring him with your words and attitudes. It's also following the direction that God is leading him in. Supporting your leaders is just as much about shouldering the responsibilities that God has set aside for you to do in the family. Well, the last portrait that Paul brings out to us here deals with our family destination. And in this picture, Paul verbalizes the purpose for which our Father has made us a family, and the purpose for which you have been given gifts. These verses talk to us about destination. What's the end result? And the leadership is given to the church family to help you grow up. Part of the preparation is equipping you with the truth of God's word and training you in righteousness so that your faith can grow and you will continue to increase in your obedience that leads to spiritual maturity. And that's exactly what God says he wants from every single one of his children, to become mature in him. And God has given to us each other to practice what it means to be followers of Christ, because we're in this together, just as family should be. I need you, and you need me. God says, "The eye cannot say to the ear, 'I have no need of you.' The head cannot say to the foot, 'I don't need you.' And the little toe cannot say to the armpit," oh, wait a minute, that's not God. Sorry. That was me. But I think you get the picture. We belong to each other and we need each other. And that brings us to the second stop in our destination, to learn from each other. Supporting the ministry of your church and its leaders also means that you need to learn from one another. We must be open to what someone who loves us, cares for us, has to say to us, even if it may sting a little bit. We must be open to someone who cares enough about us to repeatedly ask us to serve in a ministry and give our God-given gift for his glory. I think it's rather interesting that Paul concludes this section in verse 16, talking about relationships, just like he started verse 1. Verse 16 brings us to our last destination, and that is to support one another. And he uses medical terms to illustrate this for us. The head of the family is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the head of the church. Church universal, the local church. We are all connected to him. But what links us together? It's our relationships with one another that are the ligaments that keep us together, that help us to bend, that help us to reach to do our chores, and that help us to stretch when obedience is difficult in our lives. Relationships are those supporting ligaments. Relationships support us in the family of God. Now, I know for a lot of people over the years who have had difficult home lives being brought up in, that this sounds like a little bit of heaven on earth. It's the family of God that he has designed for his children, for you and me. And it's the family, the type of family that I long for our church to be and to continue to be. So what can you do to bring this about in the church? Is it up to the hired gun? Pastor do? Is it up to the elders to do it? What do we do? Well, besides following the lessons that are contained here in these four portraits we've looked at this morning from Ephesians, let me encourage you to be a catalyst in our church family. You know what a catalyst is, don't you? It initiates and causes a reaction in others that will produce a better climate and condition than before. When people look at our church family here in Dummerston, Vermont, which photograph do they see? Our driver's license or our wedding photograph? Will they be drawn to Christ or will they be repelled because of our church family? Does the portrait of our church family, listen, does it bring a smile to God's face or a frown? For relationships in the church are the reinforcement that binds our family album together. In fact, relationships are the glue that holds it all together. Let me encourage you, be a catalyst for this. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, so thankful, that you have adopted us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have adopted us into your forever family. Wow. We don't deserve that. We didn't earn it, but you did it. And thank you, God, that you called and brought us together into this local family of God called Wyndham Community Chapel. Thank you, God, for each one. We are so grateful that you have brought us together, for the help and encouragement that we have from each other. And oh God, it's our desire that we maintain the unity that we have in Christ. And we know that being people, that doesn't happen automatically. And we know, Father, that sometimes it's hard for us to let other people into our church family, to experience that which we are graced and blessed with. I pray, O God, that you would help us to be a church family that loves you more than anything else, and that expresses that love for God through love for one another. I pray, oh God, that our church family would be that stability in our lives that encourages and helps us through the difficulties that come our way. I pray, God, that our church family would bring a smile to your face every time you think of us and look upon us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to constantly be aware and constantly be initiating and causing that environment to remain in our church. Father, prevent anything from destroying that or getting in the way, whether it be outside forces or inside difficulties. Prevent that from happening as we trust in you and look to you. And oh God, again, we are grateful for our church family, that you have placed us here, called us here, and given us a task to do for your honor and your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.